Praise God. Well, you're ready for the Word of God here today. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And today I'm going to call this message Breaking Bread with Jesus. Or you could call it this, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, Holy Communion, because we have communion service today. And we know that it's a very special day anytime that we receive communion. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23. And this year we have purposed to make sure that we are taking communion more often than we have in the past. You know, of course, when, you know, as a pastor, as you get, you know, involved in all these projects and stuff, sometimes, you know, you just prepare services and you're trying to hear from heaven and preaching what the Lord would have for you to do. And sometimes, you know, all of a sudden the amount of times that we take communion just seems to fall off a little bit. So this year we're just catching up. Amen. And we've already had, I think, I don't know, 4 times in the last half a year or whatever that we've done. And so we're just going to have communion again today. It's very important. And it's important that we know and understand this. Now, we're going to start in verse 23. And I'm going to read all the way down to the end of the chapter. This is where Paul the Apostle was given by revelation the ordinance that we call communion, or the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper. And today we're going to look at least 3 things that this covenant meal, all right, when they were sitting down, when Jesus broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples, all right, it was a covenant meal. And there were many things being represented there when he instituted the Lord's table. And so we're going to look at least 3 things that this covenant meal represents. Now, if you're here and you're newer and you hear the term covenant, I know it sounds, you know, like a churchy word, but if there was one thing that you had to know about God the Father, it would be that he is a God of covenant. Covenant means that he is loyal. He is devoted. He keeps his word, all right? When we enter into covenant with God, that means everything that is ours is his, and everything that's his is ours, all right? A covenant is a marriage-like relationship where you're completely devoted, you know, to one another. That is how God looks at us. And that's the relationship that he wants to have with us. And so it's a very serious thing to understand, you know, what covenant is. And communion is all about covenant. Today, when we take communion, we are making certain vows before God and vows before each other, whether we know it or not. So we better understand this, because we need to know how significant it is and how serious it is. Now let's start in verse 23. Paul, again receiving the revelation of the Lord's table, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had eaten, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That word sleep, it means to die premature. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, it's important that we read all the way down to verse 34, because verse 34 starts to set the context in which Paul was saying these things to the Corinthian church. Now, verse 34 tells us that the Corinthian Christians, they were getting together with the wrong mentality for communion. That when they were gathering together, they were just doing it for their own carnal reasons. They were bringing their own food. They thought it was just about eating. They thought it was just about getting full in their belly. You know, they were bringing stuff for themselves. They were ignoring the others. They were completely acting in contempt for those that were around them. That's what this passage is talking about when it talks about eating and drinking unworthily and drinking damnation to yourself. So many Christians, they hear that passage and they get scared because they start to feel unworthy, all right? And all of a sudden, everyone feels unworthy and nobody wants to touch that bread. Nobody wants to drink that cup because no one wants to drink damnation to themselves. Well, it's talking about how they came into church, how they treated one another, how they acted, their attitude towards the house of God. That is what he's talking about. Now, if you came in here looking to just, you know, love Jesus today and love one another, you're good, all right? You know, if you came in here with the wrong motives to try to harm somebody or to compete against somebody, well, then it can hurt you. Because notice, we don't just go to church, all right? Notice, you can spend time in the house of God, but if you don't do it correctly or God's way, it can bring harm to you. And see, a lot of believers, they treat God's house with contempt when they should be teaching it with a sense of sacredness. All right, the level of sacredness that you bring to the house of God will determine the level of blessing that comes to you. This time is sacred together. Amen. Your lives are sacred to me. Our relationship together is sacred. What we do here for the Lord, it is sacred. If you're here for a tradition, I'm telling you, you're going to bring condemnation to yourself. If you're here just to ease your conscience, but then you want to go out and live like the devil, you know, 6 days of the week, I'm telling you, you're going to bring condemnation to yourself. If you come here and you want to insult people, look down on them, I'm telling you, you're going to bring condemnation to yourself. Because communion is not just a vow of faithfulness before the Lord. It is a vow of loyalty to one another. It is a vow of putting others in front of ourselves. Amen. So that's the context. Paul said that. Now go back up to verse 23. Now we're going to go through this, and I'm going to give you three things that the communion meal or the Lord's table represents. But before we do, we got to take a look at this. Now, Paul is referring to what we call the Last Supper when Jesus instituted communion, all right? And he was there with the 12 disciples. Of course, we know Judas was the one that, you know, betrayed Christ and so on. But Paul said this, he said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Notice Jesus took the bread and he deliberately broke it. All right. In our Western culture, we don't think much of this. We don't stop to realize what it meant when Jesus did this. We think it was a method of just eating food or preparing the food. But it was not. The breaking of bread wasn't a method of eating. It was a symbol of covenant. Jesus is saying, here I am. This is my body, which is broken for you. I'm here to declare my loyalty and devotion to you. When they were breaking bread in that culture, it meant that they were determining their loyalty for one another, or they were declaring loyalty. Because this is what made Judas's betrayal so sinister. Because in that culture, you did not sit with somebody at their table, break bread with them, and then turn around and betray them. Because Jesus is using, you know, this covenant culture, you know, this process of breaking the bread, right? He's using that to declare ultimate loyalty and devotion. Yes, amen. He's saying if you're going to be a true believer, if you're going to be a sincere person before God, you cannot break bread with somebody and then turn around and stab them in the back. How many of you know communion is a vow that we're making, not just before the Lord, but we're making it to one another? Yes, amen. See, in those days, you were known for who you broke bread with. Yes, you were known for who you're loyal to. You were known for what level of trustworthiness you have among the people. A true and honorable person will not break bread with somebody and then turn on them. All right? Folks, when we take communion here today, we receive the body of Christ. We receive, you know, the cup of the New Testament. We cannot then receive that and then leave this place and go out and betray Christ. We can't sit together at the same table and break bread one another and then leave and go out and criticize and condemn those that are in our church. We don't criticize and condemn leadership. We don't point out imperfections and complain and all these things that people do in churches these days. Oh, how we handle the body of Christ is so very important. We will be known for what we do after we break bread with one another. We're going to find out who and what our loyalties are to. We are going to sit down and find out what we believe about the Lord's Supper. Amen. And the level of sacredness that we have for the institutions of God. Amen. All right. So now, okay, we are going to give you three things that are represented here in the communion. And of course, we know first and foremost, we have the bread that represents the body of Christ. The body of Christ has two applications. You know I explain this every time. The body of Christ was the physical body of Jesus that was broken on the cross to provide, you know, our salvation, but also to provide our healing. We know that the Bible says that stripes were laid upon Christ to purchase our healing in this life. All right? Amen. The body of Christ not only represents the physical body of Jesus that was broken on the cross, but the body of Christ also represents who? Us, the church. We have to know and understand that the church is the body of Christ on this earth, okay? Something that is, you know, very interesting. And of course, he goes on to talk about that. And that's why Paul is admonishing them for how they acted amongst each other. He's like, you are the body of Christ, and how you treat one another is going to determine the level of blessing or condemnation that you walk into. He says, if you would just judge yourself and correct yourself about how you look at your Christian brothers and sisters, you would not be judged. Notice how important it is to God how we treat one another. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we know the body was broken for us. Jesus' physical body on the cross, but also think about it this way. Notice if the body of Christ is the church and it was broken for us. Think about it this way. You know, obviously Jesus' body was greatly inconvenienced to love somebody else. Let me ask us as the church, as the body of Christ, how are you broken for somebody else? What are you willing to do or break in your life to put someone else first? What are you willing to break in your life to put the house of God first? Oh, so many Christians, you know, they want everything else. They want to, you know, let the church break, you know, so to speak. Let the church be inconvenienced. I will be there just whenever it is easy for me to get there. See, we're supposed to be broken. All right, and what that means, I don't mean physically, I don't mean emotionally, I mean inconvenienced, where we take our preferences, we break them in order to put God first and to put you first. Amen. That's absolutely right. But a lot of Christians don't have this mentality these days. But I just say this, we have this mentality these days, all right? So that's the body, that's what it represents. But we also know what the blood represents, or the cup represents the blood of Christ that washes us from our sin. How many of you are glad to be washed from your sin? And that's why we kept singing that song today, because we can never take for granted how good it is to be redeemed, all right? And so we usually talk about just the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Christ. Today, we're going to take it a little bit further. Are you ready? And I know that when I preach this message, there's a lot of, you know, repetition. I've preached a lot of this before, but today we're going to move even further. And so we're glad for that. All right, here we go. Now you're in verse 24. Now let's keep reading in verse 25. It says, after the same manner, also Jesus took the cup when he had eaten, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Look at verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show. Everyone say show. Notice in the King James, it's spelled shoo. All right. Shoo. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. All right. The word show there, it means to symbolize. All right. Or to represent. All right, let's talk about two things in this verse alone that this covenant meal represents. Number one, the communion meal represents the Lord's death. The Lord's death. All right, number one, this communion table, it represents the Lord's death. Now, when we say that, when we talk about the death of Jesus Christ, we think of, you know, the cross. As we should. And of course, that's where the debt was paid. We sang that here today, right? But how many of you know, so many times we think in our minds that the death of the cross was the worst thing that Jesus ever went through. It was not even close. Do you know that Jesus died in two ways? He first died physically. He carried the burden of physical death for all of humanity. See, that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that the grave has no victory and death has no sting. If you're born again, if you know Jesus, when it comes time to die, guess what? As a Christian, the sting of death has been removed. It's just a promotion. Amen. Glory to God. And of course, it's okay to mourn the loss of a loved one and so on. We do have a loss on this side. But remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die is gain. So the Lord faced physical death for us. He took the sting out of it. We don't have to be afraid of dying anymore. I know a lot of Christians still are afraid of dying, but guess what? You don't have to be. You don't have to be. But Jesus didn't just die physically for us. He also died spiritually for us. On the cross, the last thing that Jesus said is, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus was held accountable for all the sins of the world. The Father turned his back for the first time upon his Son. And then when Jesus died, where did he go for those 3 days until he rose again? He went to hell. The scripture tells us that he descended into hell and paid our eternal spiritual death debt for us. Do you realize that we had an eternal punishment or eternal death that was literally reserved for us? But Christ descended and he paid for that. Now, you could say it this way. He died physically for us. He took the burden of physical death, but he also took the burden of eternal death. Here's something that a lot of people don't think about. Yes, on earth, Jesus was well aware that he was going to raise again after 3 days. He told his disciples. But the scripture makes it clear. When Jesus went to hell, and I know a lot of Christians, they get mad when you say that. Go read Acts chapter 2. Go read Psalms chapter 22, Psalm 88. Go listen to the prophecies of how Christ would have to suffer. Listen, the nails in his feet and in his hands, the spear in his side and the thorns on his head were not the worst thing that Christ ever went through. It was horrific on the cross. But then he descended and paid our debt in hell. We have to know that. He went to hell for us. And when he was in hell, he had all knowledge of his resurrection removed. Do you know that? That when he was in hell, he was under the impression that it was a forever thing, that there was no hope for him. He did not just go to hell and sit there and be like, okay, this is bad, but I know in 3 days I'm out of here. He suffered as if it was eternal. And upon him, of course, there's no time there. As far as he was concerned, it was. So we know this, that he took the sting out of physical death, but he paid our spiritual eternal death too. Aren't you glad? And so when we take communion, we are going before God making a vow, I believe that Christ died for me physically. I believe he died spiritually for me. I believe it. Do you believe it here today? Listen, if that doesn't make you rejoice, if that doesn't make you willing to praise God, I don't know what will. He paid the ultimate price. Jesus suffered as the worst sinner in hell. You got to know and understand that. All right, it wasn't because of his sin that put him there. It was our sin that put him there. All right, thank you, Father, that Jesus bore our eternal death. Thank you, Lord. We were on death row, and he came and saved us. Glory to God. Notice what else it represents. Here's the second thing that it represents. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you represent the Lord's death until he comes. All right? And so the second thing that communion represents is the Lord's return. The Lord's return. The same Jesus that came in the manger is coming again. All right, except this time he's coming as the lion. All right, he came as the lamb initially. All right, so two, it represents the Lord's return. And here is the implication of the Lord's return. The implication here in this passage is that Paul's correcting Christians who are showing contempt for the house of God. He's saying this, the Lord's coming back, and remember, you've got to give an account. See, the Lord's return isn't just about Jesus. It's about us giving an account of how we lived before him. Woo, boy, can you bring up 2 Corinthians 5:10 for us? This wasn't originally planned in the message. This came up last night. Look at this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, this is talking to believers, every believer may receive the things done in his body or the flesh according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. The life that we now live as Christians, we will give an account before Christ upon his return. Do we know that? Folks, I'm not here to be doomy and gloomy, but I am here to promote a biblical Christianity. I'm telling you, modern Christianity is so shallow and it is downright false because we have more unchanged Christians in our society today than ever before. Because the Christianity that's being promoted today is a Christianity that says that you don't have to renounce your sin anymore. You don't have to change. You don't have to be different. But listen, Christ is coming back. And when we take communion today, we are declaring our faith in the Lord's return and the fact that we all will stand before him to give an account of how we live towards Christ's body on this earth. Ooh, praise the Lord. He's coming back. And it can be a great day. Notice you can receive good. You can receive reward. The Bible says that we can stand in front of Christ with complete confidence. But I'll tell you what, it does not pay to run from God. It doesn't pay to keep, you know, shirking your duties off in the local church. It doesn't pay to hide from faithfulness. Amen. Lord Jesus, we believe today that you died on that cross and then you descended and paid for our eternal death. Lord Jesus, we believe you are coming back again. We believe that we will stand before you. We believe that our actions in this life matter. We believe that we have to make a decision to turn upon our sin. We have to make a decision to put you first in this life. Amen. Because he's coming back. And folks, I'm here to tell you, if you don't know this already, it's going to be soon. I don't know. I've already got my suitcases packed. I'm ready for that trumpet any moment. It's coming. But you know what's got to happen first? Revival's got to happen first. Souls got to be saved. I'll tell you what, there's got to be a great gathering of the wheat, you know, the harvest of souls before we leave here. And I'll tell you what, we are going to have a big part to play in that in this community. I'm excited about it. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, here's the third thing that the Bible represents, or excuse me, that this covenant meal represents, that the Bible talks about, is the Lord's body. Now, what we're talking about here is the church. And I know I've already mentioned that, but we're going to make it our third main point. Number one, the covenant of communion represents the Lord's death, both physical and spiritual. Two, it represents the Lord's return. And three, it represents the church. The church, all right? When we take communion today, we are making a vow not to harm the Lord's body. This is what Paul was correcting the Corinthians for. He's saying the way you're conducting yourself is bringing harm to Christ's body. Oh boy, he said, and now you're eating and drinking communion without changing your mind or your thinking about how you treat other Christians. I tell you what, I have stood before God. I have gone before him. I say this all the time. Lord, I do not want to harm your body. Folks, I'll just tell you, I'll just let you in, kind of a behind the scenes look. You know, as a pastor, I am constantly deciding the difference between keeping the churches safe, but making sure I'm not harming the Lord's body. There's an interesting edge to walk on there as a pastor. And know this, the priority is to keep you safe. Amen. Keep you safe. But I have to do so in a manner that will not hurt or harm the Lord's body. Yes. Folks, we cannot be looking at others and criticizing what people are doing. We can't look at other ministers. We can't look at TV ministries. We can't look at all this stuff that's going on and being said. Listen, you might see it and know that it's not good. You can, you know, remove yourself from it, but do so harmlessly. Step back. If you know something's not good for you, just diplomatically remove yourself. Diplomatically. Don't go raging a campaign. Don't go preaching on scandal. Amen. You just diplomatically, you just got to pull yourself back. Oh boy, when you're dealing with other Christians, you know, they're doing something wrong or whatever. Listen, you know, that doesn't mean you do what they do, but be careful not to go after them. You know, I'll tell you what, there almost seems, and I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but you'll understand. It seems like today, in the modern day that we live in, it's like you've almost got two choices. You can either be goofy, flaky, and nutty and prophesy a bunch of false stuff, or the other side of it is all these other ministries who think their job is to go out and to correct everybody who's wrong. I don't want to be that either. I mean, the body of Christ just needs to be sincere and pure and rightfully divide the word and move forward and not fight and strive. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're going to see things, and you've got to navigate with care. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. You ever been to Mark chapter 11 before? Go to verse 22. We cannot harm the Lord's body. You know, it harms the Lord's body when people go out to criticize church leadership, or they pinpoint another believer and they get jealous, angry at what they have or angry at what they did. Oh, my goodness. Wow, there's a lot of interesting stuff out there. Oh, man, and as I see it, I'm always like, Lord, as a pastor, I just want to go right down the middle of the road. I refuse the false gospel that's being preached today. Oh, don't want anything to do with it. But I don't want to be anything to do with the other side that just seems that they exist to criticize everybody. Don't want that either. Don't want that. Look at this. Mark chapter 11. Watch this. How many of you believe in faith? How many of you believe that faith can move mountains, right? Jesus tells us that. And of course, Mark 11:22, we know that, you know, Jesus here just cursed that fig tree. Remember the day before they were on their way into Jerusalem and they saw a fig tree and Jesus was hungry and it had leaves. Remember this? And he got excited thinking that he was going to eat, but there was no figs on the tree. And Jesus cursed that tree and he said, no one will eat fruit from you ever again. And the next day they're all walking past that tree and Peter was astonished and said, Master, behold, the tree that you cursed is now withered up and dead. And Peter was surprised, but Jesus was not surprised. And so when they're trying to get the answer of how that happened, Mark 11:22 is Jesus's response of how that fig tree dried up. And he said this, he said, have faith in God. And if you have a little study note, look down in your Bibles right now in verse 22, near the statement where Jesus said, have faith in God. It will bring you down to your bottom of the page or maybe in the column in the center where it gives you the original rendering, which Jesus said, have the faith of God. Or you could say it this way, have the God kind of faith. How many of you know God has faith? So Jesus was telling them the way this fig tree dried up is with the God kind of faith. And then verse 23 is how we operate in the God kind of faith. He says, for verily I say to you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Aren't you glad that faith being from your heart, being spoken out of your mouth, can move mountains in this life? All right. Now look at verse 24. He says, Jesus says, therefore, if you'll speak it, if you'll move those mountains, if you'll believe the words which you say will come to pass, he says, therefore, I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Literally in the original Greek, it's past tense. So we could say it this way, believe that you have received them and then you will have them. Meaning that there is a receiving in faith first before it manifests into this life. When you get the answer to your prayer is in prayer, not when it shows up. Folks, we all say this. Oh, I'm so glad my prayers got answered. And we say that because something good showed up in our life. But your prayers didn't get answered when something good showed up. Your prayers got answered when you believed, you received in that prayer. When we go to pray, we say, Father, I believe I receive. Lord, I receive it now. And I thank you, it comes to pass. That's what faith is. Because if you only believe it when you see it, there's no faith needed anymore. All right, you got to believe that you have it before you see it. All right, and notice Jesus says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, since you know that faith will move mountains, you are supposed to take that to prayer and believe that you got your answers right then and there. And when you do, that mountain starts moving. Whether you see it or not, that mountain starts moving. All right. How many of you want to operate mountain moving faith, right? We get excited about faith. We see verses like this and we say, all right, I'm going to start saying some things that are different. You know, start speaking differently about your kids. Start speaking differently about your church. Start speaking differently about your marriage. Start speaking some faith, you know, over your body and so on. Amen. Speak faith over your community. Speak faith over this city. Amen. Oh, goodness. Praise the Lord. It's going to take all of us. But, you know, of course, we receive this promise of faith. But look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. The verse that is almost always left out when preaching this passage. Whatever we desire, I'm using faith. I believe I received it. I'm going to get it. I've got it now. Thank you, Lord. It manifests in my life. Hallelujah. I'm just thanking the Lord every day. We do that all the time. Amen. 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. 6075 Peachtree is paid in full in Jesus' name. And so on and so forth. There's things that I release in faith every day for my family, my wife, my kids, you, all the time, saying them every single day, all right? And it comes to pass, amen? But look at verse 25. Jesus says, and when you stand praying, so notice he's still talking about what we bring into prayer. Go to prayer believing you're gonna get it right there. Believe that the mountain starts moving when you received it. And as you're still in that same prayer, forgive. We want the mountain to move. And we know it's through faith, through the power of God. And we know that, you know, God works with us. But notice he says, but when you're praying, forgive. Because if there's one thing that will absolutely destroy mountain-moving faith, is how you treat other people. Unforgiveness will hinder the power from moving any of that mountain. All right? Oh, notice God will determine the power in our lives by how we conduct ourselves in relationships. How we think about people, how we talk about people, how we approach one another, how we complain about people, or how we help people. Oh, amen. See, it represents the Lord's body. Today, when we take that bread and drink that cup, we're making a vow not to harm the Lord's body. Ooh. And also, God expects us, when we come into his presence, we come there without any unforgiveness in our heart. Can we bring up Acts 24:16? Again, this wasn't planned, but this came up last night as well. I think this would be a good place to put that in. Look what Paul the Apostle said. He said, herein do I exercise myself. Paul, don't talk about exercise. Oh, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward people. Wow. Now, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said, I have to exercise myself. Because being free of offense towards God and man does not come automatically. How many of you know you can buy a piece of workout equipment and set it in the corner of your basement or something, just like I've done? All right. And just because it's sitting in your house, your muscles do not grow because it's sitting in your house. Man, I wish that was true. If that was true, I'd be ripped by now. Woo! For years, that's been sitting there. And every once in a while, I get all sorts of motivated. You know the story. You know the story. One of these days, I'm going to break through. I'm going to, you know, work out at least 3 straight weeks. Woo! Praise God. All right? But to get, you know, obviously, to develop muscular health, you've got to exercise. You've got to, it doesn't, you know, happen automatically. In the same way, being void of offense towards God and towards man does not happen automatically. You've got to exercise that out of your conscience. All right? Paul is saying, I had so many opportunities to get downright offended at God and at people. He said, other Christians deserted me when I got arrested. I got thrown into jail and no one would help me. Have you ever read 2 Timothy, Paul's last writings? Here I, you know, all the things Paul said, I walked from city to city and false brethren beat me down, stoned me with one inch of my life, you know, and yet I was just doing everything that God said. I got on a boat and I got out there and God told me to get on that ship, but all of a sudden I'm out there, an angel appears and says, guess what? The boat's going to sink, but you're going to be okay. I jumped on God's boat and God sunk it. You know, it wasn't, you know what I'm saying. It was the storm that sunk it, and praise God, the angel showed up for Paul. But I'm just saying, he had so many opportunities. He said, but it was a priority to make sure that I was void of offense. Listen, why? Because offense harms the body of Christ. When we get offended at one another, we get offended at the preacher, we get offended at other ministers, we get offended on what other ministry is doing, whatever, or what other people are saying, doing, neighbors, no matter who it is, it just damages the body of Christ. And today, We're taking communion as a vow, saying, Lord, I will not harm your body. I will not harm your body. Are you ready to receive communion here today? Number one, it represents the Lord's death, physically and spiritually. Of course, we know this, that Christ died to take our eternal death. Two, the Lord's table represents the Lord's return. He's coming back, everybody. And we've got to give an account. And three, it represents the church. We are making a vow not to harm one another. And that's what Paul was trying to get over to the Corinthian church. He said, stop it. You're doing harm to the Lord's body. Do no harm.